It's really important for us to remember that. Otherwise, we could come into a space like this with prayers that are prayed and hymns that are sung and offerings that are given and communion that's taken. We'll be taking communion a little while from now. And we can do all of those activities, and it's very easy for us to forget, just even by the design of this room, who the real audience is. It's very easy for us to sing and pray and hear and take notes and learn and be together here and still kind of have the idea that this is the stage and this is the audience, and the ministers and the musicians perform before the audience, and the audience can leave and sip on some of that really fine coffee and say, well, I like that today. I like that, pleased me today. That was good. I think I'll come back. Thinking like consumers. And what we're here today to remind ourselves of is that this stage is not the only stage. This entire room is a stage, and we all perform before an audience of one. See, that's it. That's it. That is worship. Where we perform before an audience of one, where we are engaged as a church community in praying and in singing, keeping in mind that there is one person that we are here to honor and please, one person, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is why we're pressing on in worship. So my question that we're going to be addressing this morning is this question right here. Do you really know who you just sang to? You really know who we're praying to? You really know who we're learning about here? That's the question. Yeah. Yeah. Would you? Say yes. It's going to be lonely. Let's say yes. Yeah, yeah. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. We're so glad you're here. If you are visiting for the first time as our guest at Windsor Road Christian Church, and right now we're in a teaching series called Press On, and the theme is just a theme of gratitude for giving, for God giving this congregation 50 years of ministry. And we hope to see you at the anniversary celebration 2 weeks from today. But we want to just be considering simple, sustainable practices that bring health to our church family and also that bring a witness to our community. Last week we talked about pressing on in prayer. And this week we want to press on in worship. And so our text today is Isaiah chapter 6. You'll find that on page 534 of your church Bibles. Beneath you are Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, take a copy as your own. We'd love for you to have it as a gift. And Isaiah chapter 6 is the faith story of someone who went to worship God at church and then met him there. And the experience nearly killed him. And then it changed his life. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century Israel. His name means salvation is of Yahweh, God. And we don't know his occupation. He seemed to move among culture makers of his day. He was the biographer of a king named Uzziah. And Isaiah went to worship one day at the temple of Jerusalem. And there while he was worshiping, it was as if the physical walls dissolved and he found himself in the presence of God at the Lord's temple, literally the big house. Isaiah went to church and found himself in the big house. And it changed his life. And that's what worship can do. Biblical worship will change your life. You are never left the same after being in the presence of God. And so here's my big idea. I'll front load it so that we can remember it as I read it. When we worship God for who He is, we become the person He calls us to be. There it is. When we worship God for who He is, then we become the person. He changes us into the person He calls us to be. That's where we're going this morning. And so these verses, as we see, help us see how worship transforms us into a called people. And this happens by means of adoration and confession and forgiveness and mission. Adoration and confession and forgiveness and mission. And I'd like for you to listen for these themes as I read Isaiah chapter 6. Hear these words from the Word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, or the hem of His robe, filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And He said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is God's word. Wow. I can't help but thinking about the American author Annie Dillard when I read these verses. Because this is what she had to say about worship. She wrote, "Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. Then she says this, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." I think that's what's going on in Isaiah chapter 6. The God who is awake, the God who is alive, the God who constitutes ultimate reality, capital R reality. This God is drawing us to himself. God wants to shape us as his people, and worship does that. Worship is an identity-shaping activity. That's what's happening here in these verses. Isaiah's identity is being shaped. He thought he knew who he was, and then he went to church. Verse 1 begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." Uzziah. Why mention Uzziah? Who's Uzziah? Very important phrase to grasp this passage here. Uzziah. Uzziah. Why mention him? Well, to signal, first of all, historicity. Isaiah is trying to tell us this really happened. In fact, it happened in the year 740 BC. That's when this happened. And secondly, Isaiah wants us to understand the context of his world. Isaiah was Uzziah's biographer. And who's Uzziah, Pastor? Uzziah was one of the most successful kings in Judah's history. He's been compared to David, to Solomon. Uzziah became king at 16 years of age, and his reign lasted 52 years. You would not have wanted me to be king of anything at 16 years of age. I promise you that. But Uzziah was, he was a special person. He was well-educated. His mentor was a teacher named Zechariah, not the prophet. He was a tutor, an instructor, a spiritual mentor. Write down 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26, you can read about all this in 2 Chronicles 26. Isaiah was Uzziah's biographer, and Uzziah was well-educated. And under Uzziah's reign, the kingdom of Judah enjoyed military success, economic success, agricultural success. Municipalities and cities were built. Infrastructure occurred. Cisterns were built. Uzziah boasted large herds of livestock. The scripture says that he loved the soil, vineyards and fruits and produce and perhaps grapes and raspberries. Wonderful. Under Uzziah, Judah enjoyed strong national defense, a 300,000 person army. And 2 Chronicles 26:15 says that Judah boasted of technological superiority, whereby machines were built and posted on towers, and these machines could hurl great stones and arrows at the enemy. Oh, you just look at 2 Chronicles 26, and verse 5 just has this beautiful verse that says, "As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper." And this went on for 52 years. Can you just fathom a 52-year-long bull run? Think about that for a minute. I mean, we've not had that in our country. No. Over the past 50 years in our country, we've witnessed stagflation. That's the 70s. All right. There was an oil embargo, right? Remember having to wait in line, long lines, and gas stations were open and limited hours. You say, what? Yeah. 1981, the average 30-year mortgage rate, 16.63%. Huh? And then after that, there was the crash of 1987. And then after that, there was 9/11. Oh, and then after that, there's the Great Recession. And then, oh, we had this pandemic, didn't we? Man, wow. It's only by the grace of God that we're still here, right? Hallelujah, Jesus. Yeah. Judah felt 52 years of flourishing and fortune and fame as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And that's what went on. And then the worst thing happened. It's a tale retold 1,000 times. 2 Chronicles 26:15. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Notice the order. When he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction. And what did pride look like in Uzziah? Well, Uzziah's unfaithfulness was not sexual or financial deviance. No, that's not what pride looked like in his life. It had to do with worship. It had to do with worship. 2 Chronicles 26:16. For he was unfaithful to the Lord and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Uzziah wanted to burn incense in the temple on the altar like all the other kings of all the other pagan nations did. But that role God had designated in his word was only for the priests. And the high priest Azariah, along with 80 other priests, attempted to restrain his majesty. This is not for you, O king. This is our role. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26 that Uzziah became furious. And at the very moment of his anger, the scripture says he broke out in leprosy. And he had to be quarantined, relegated to a house, and his son took over that day. And the last words we ever read of Uzziah, the last remembrances after a 52-year run, the last thing that's spoken of in the Bible about what people said at Uzziah's funeral, 2 Chronicles 26:23. He's a leper. Fifty-two years of unparalleled wealth were coming to an end. Uzziah's death signals the end of a season. Oh, and by the way, the Assyrian Empire is on the rise. And Judah's thinking, what does the future hold? Our king is gone, and life is uncertain, and things are unstable. It's like the other shoe is going to drop. And does this resonate with anybody? Where is your worship anchored? In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah went to the temple. I saw the Lord, Isaiah says, enthroned and sitting high, lifted up. And Isaiah beholds how the hem of the robe of the Lord filled the temple. Just the hem filled the temple. And in Isaiah, in verse 5, Isaiah says, I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And now you know why it was so important for us to go through this history about Uzziah. Because chapter 6 is about two kings. Two kings. One is temporal, the other is eternal. One is of earth, the other of heaven. One human, the other divine. One is subject to incurable diseases, the other is one who can cause or cure any disease. One has a date of birth. The other is from everlasting to everlasting. One is dead. The other lives. And in Isaiah's vision of the Lord, though Uzziah died and Assyria is on the rise, God's not scrambling around. He wasn't feeling overwhelmed. He wasn't anxious. Isaiah didn't see God mowing the lawn or taking out the trash or filling out his tax forms. Heaven's not falling apart at the seams. God is seated high and lifted up. God. And the word, which is repeated 6 times in chapter 6, 6 of 7 times, it's not the word Yahweh, it's the word Adonai. It is a term of sovereignty, kingship, dominion. Isaiah beholds the God who is utterly in charge. And he's the happiest, most peaceful person in the universe because Adonai always gets his way. You know, 50 years from now, people are going to look back at 2024 and they're going to ask, what was all that political fuss all about? You see, I doubt that any political leader in office today is going to be around in 50 years. They come and they go, don't they? And the last I checked, the turnover in world leadership is 100%. 50 years ago, last month, 50 years ago, August 9th, Richard Nixon resigned because of Watergate. And if you were around then, waiting for your turn to fill up your gas tank, you know how riveted the nation was to one of the 4 television channels that were available back then. What? How did you make it? And you know, when August 9th, last month, rolled around, I recalled, oh yeah, Nixon resigned 50 years ago today. Huh. Well, I wonder where I'm going to play golf today. Am I wrong? No, I'm not wrong. No. No. They come and they go. Nixon's dead. God's not. Yeah. Our God is the living God. And God was the living God when he created the universe. And God was the living God when Augustus Caesar ruled Rome. And God was the living God when William Bradford governed Plymouth Colony. And God was the living God when Abraham Lincoln visited the Boyden House in Urbana in 1858. God was the living God when Thomas Altizer proclaimed him dead and Time magazine put it on the front cover. God will be the living God 10 billion trillion eons from now. Psalm 90 verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And Isaiah began describing this living God and he stopped at the hem of his robe. He stopped his description at the pant cuff of God. No words could describe the experience beyond that. Can't talk about it. What he could talk about were the seraphim. The seraphim. Verse 2, above him were the seraphim. Oh, now, oh, please. Please, 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 don't you dare let your imagination wander to those chubby cherubs in Western paintings and glass cabinets. You're killing your pastor. Oh, don't do that. Oh, no, 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 no. These were seraphim, the burning ones. In Revelation 4 and 5, myriads and myriads and thousands are depicted, and they're not chubby. They're more like F-35 fighter jets. That's what we're talking about there. They're each with six pairs of wings, two to cover the eyes and two to cover their feet, and with two they fly. The seraphim, always on duty, always attending the Almighty, always awaiting His orders. While they await, they call out to one another. Can you hear them? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's the only attribute of God delivered in triplicate. Ah, the scriptures could say love, love, love. Faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Mercy, mercy, mercy. But the scripture says holy, holy, holy. Perfection times three. He is the holiest of the most holy. There's no one like you, God, no one. God is as far above and different from the seraphim as He is a grasshopper. It's not like there's a ladder, and there's grasshoppers, and then there's birds, and then there's angels, and then no, it's God in creation. And no wonder the text says that God's glory, your glory is your density, your weightiness, your thickness. Your glory fills the earth. The foundations of the thresholds of the temple quaked at His voice. Church family, this is who we worship. This is who we were singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. This is who we're talking about. This is the God who was and is to come. This is who we're dealing with. This is who you bring your prayer request to. This is who you give your offerings to. He's not a concept. He's reality. And furthermore, this is the God of whom the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:31. Please hear me. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is the God who is for His people. This is the God of whom Paul says, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is the God of whom Paul says, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the God of whom Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people. See, this God that I'm describing in Isaiah 6 is for us. In all of His terrifying beauty, He's for us. He desires us. He wants us transfixed with God's holy glory. Oh, this is who we worship. So Isaiah comes, and he thought he was just coming to church. He kind of, his coffee had already spilled. He sees the true God. He's transfixed. He's in awe. He's captivated. He's terrified. He's captivated. He's trembling, and yet he's secure. He's before God. And at that moment, after seeing God for who He is, Isaiah began to feel very self-aware. Yeah. He saw God in God's space, and when he saw the majesty and magnitude of God, Isaiah was undone. Isaiah's awareness of God's holiness left him conscious of his own lack thereof. And that's where adoration becomes confession. Verse 5, woe is me! Woe is me! What's that about? Well, let's come back to Earth for a minute. Anybody see the TV series This Is Us? It's not a trick question. It's an illustration. This Is Us. It's a family ensemble series, and they go from present to past and present to past and present to past. And so Rebecca, the mom, is played by Mandy Moore. And in one of the past flashbacks, she has this dream to go to L.A. to be a professional recording artist. I don't know if you remember that episode. And so she gets all the way out there from Pittsburgh, where she's from. And she gets all the way out there to L.A. with dreams of hitting big. And she rehearses, and she's just certain that she's got the right stuff. And the producer listens and then says this, "Well, you're Pittsburgh good. You're Pittsburgh good." Yeah, yeah. Now, in another episode, season 2, episode 1, Rebecca's daughter, Kate, has a similar experience. Kate waits all day for her opportunity to rehearse. And there in the evening, the producer just kind of dismisses her. And she pushes back. And she says, "No, I want my shot. I've been here all day. And you're discriminating me because of my body type. And I'm not going to have that." And the producer just kind of calmly pauses. And then looks to one of the backup of the backup vocalists to the lead singer, okay? All right? Third string. The character's name is Amber. Why do I know that? I just do. The director says, "Amber, go to the microphone, sing 'Nothing Compares to You.' 2, 3, 4. And Amber belted out. And I'm telling you, when she sang, and Kate's watching all this, and when she sang, it was like an angel sang. It was angelic in a country music sort of way. And the moment Amber sang, Kate gets it. Kate gets it. You know what? I can play golf comfortably with probably anybody in this room. But I'm not Pittsburgh good. I'm not even Champagne good. I'm Daniel Street okay. Right? So if you ask me, wouldn't you like to play with Scottie Scheffler, Xander Schauffele, Rory, Tiger Woods? Wouldn't you like to do that? No! 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 I'm undone! See? Don't you see? In worship, Isaiah witnesses pure holiness, leaving him spellbound and self-aware. If sinless seraphim must cover themselves before a white-hot holy God, what hope does Isaiah have? And he's one of the good guys. Friends, God is no fool. He knows us. He sees us. The best we can do is just confess what he knows is true about our hearts. And in recovery circles, that's called hugging the cactus. Owning responsibility for my wrongdoing. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. We don't like to use that word in our culture. We want to say, I'm a mistaker. No, that's not what this says. No. These verses show us who God really is, and then these verses show us who we really are. And I'm going to interrupt myself again here, because right about this time in the message, someone here may be listening and thinking, so this is the deity you claim to worship? Someone who gets their kicks intimidating and terrifying us? How do you expect me to respect that? And you know what? I get it. I get it. And you may have had a really poor church experience in your life that has kind of marked you. I understand that. Here's what I would just ask you to consider from these verses. What if it's really real? What if this vision of God depicts reality as it is, not as I would prefer it to be? Just keep reading. If you're having a hard time, And you're thinking, well, God is this, you know, Wizard of Oz figure who gets his kicks out of scaring Dorothy and Toto. Just keep reading. Keep reading. So worship responds to the revelation of God's reality in adoration and confession and then forgiveness. But then look what happened the moment Isaiah confessed. The moment Isaiah said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. I've seen the king. I've seen the king. And verse 6 says that then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. So the seraphim, remember, they approach, whatever they do at God's command. And so God is directing this. And so anything the seraphim do, they do at God's initiative. And one of the seraphim took a burning coal so hot that it had to be carried by a tong. So this is no room temperature altar. The significance of the coal is that it came from the altar from which the substitutionary sacrifice would be given for the worshiper. Now, what do you think is going to happen when that white hot coal touches Isaiah's lips? You see that there in verse 7. And he touched my mouth. What do you think is going to happen? Isaiah's going to have some crispy lips. Huh? But here's the shock. Here's the shock. The tongs touch the lips, but the worshiper doesn't die. Isaiah doesn't burn alive. Altar fire doesn't consume Isaiah. The altar fire cleanses him. That is what we call the fire of grace, church. The fire of God's grace forgives. And stay to the text. Stay to the text. The phrase has touched and taken away. Has touched and taken away. Verse 7. As soon as the one happened, the other happened also. So Isaiah does nothing to merit or earn the forgiveness of sins. It's all of God. And God's grace touches Isaiah's lips, and his sin vanishes. The holy God kisses our unclean lips, and we're healed. And the immediate effect is reconciliation. We're changed. We can sing. We can pray. We can give. We can preach, church. And Isaiah's ministry would be the declaration of God's forgiveness. Lips that would speak words of forgiveness were first touched by forgiveness. And at that point, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord says, I have a message to deliver to my people. I want my messenger to know what it means to be forgiven. Someone who will make it plain. Someone who will speak both holy glory and loving mercy. Verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, pick me. I'm here. I'll go. Send me. You see what's going on here? Adoration becomes confession, becomes forgiveness, becomes mission. That's church, folks. And Isaiah said, God says, go and say to this people. So here's your sermon. Here's your sermon. That was an odd sermon, wasn't it? Verses 9 and 10, that's an odd sermon. It is. Yeah, verses 9 and 10 are quoted 5 times in the New Testament. And my, look at the time. Here's the gist. Every time you hear the Word of God preached, every time you read your Bible, every time you expose yourself to the truth of God's Word, every time you enter God's space with God's people in worship, every time, there's an effect. There's an effect. And one of two things happen. That's what this says. One of two things happen. You either move closer to God or further from God. Your heart either softens or becomes hardened, but you're never the same. There is no neutral response to the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in 2 Corinthians 2:15-16. 2 Corinthians 2:15-16. Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ. And when Paul says we, that says us. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So the aroma of Christ goes to those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And verse 16 says, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to another a fragrance from life to life. So to some, this church is just a sweet aroma, and to others, this church is stench. Same ministry, two opposite responses. Some people are so open to gospel truth, and others are pulpit proof. God forewarns Isaiah that he's going to preach before fellow citizens whose hearts are hard and whose eyes are spiritually blind and who refuse to hear the word of God. And Isaiah says, well, how long am I going to have to do this? And God says, 90% loss. What? Yeah. And then it gets worse. Till the forest becomes a stump, and the stump is burned out, and all that's left is a seed. And Isaiah 6:13 says, the holy seed is its stump. God says, I don't need 52 flourishing years to rescue my people. I don't need armies. I don't need affluence. I can make do with one seed. How's that possible? Well, we're here, aren't we? The God whose hem fills the temple, this God who's high and lifted up, this God came down. And we're here in this room because he came down and he came into our hearts and in our lives. And through the eyes of faith, we see him in blazing holy glory. And the surprise of all surprises is that when God's holiness touched us, we don't die. We're not burned. We're not consumed. We're cleansed. And the fire of his grace allows us to be a church on mission. Jesus won't count our sins against us. And he backs that promise up with his Spirit. And by his Spirit, we become burning bushes. In Christ, we are undone and born again. And only Isaiah could see the cross in promise, but we see it as fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And when we worship him in adoration and confession and forgiveness and mission together, we become like him. You become what you worship. You become what you worship. So, church family, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Listen to me. The greatest fruit, I think, of whether or not we are understanding what worship is how we treat each other in the parking lot after church, or in the grocery store line, or the wait time for breakfast. That's a sign of worship's effect on our hearts. And if we're not at peace with one another in the assembly, then we're not at peace with God, and we shouldn't leave the sanctuary until we are. Genuine worship is life-changing, so guard your heart, please. Take care to keep it soft more than anything else. Beware of a whining, grumbling, demanding spirit. A stone-cold heart is never, ever satisfied. Stop looking for excuses not to trust God. Instead of procrastinating on what you know God wants you to do, do it now. Do it now. Stop saying that the sermon applies to someone else. It applies to me. It applies to me. I'm preaching to me today. God watches how we hear his word. And when we focus our attention on him in worship, we see reality. Focus your attention on God. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to sit down. Do you know what gets God's attention in worship? Isaiah 66:2. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for kissing us with your lips of fiery grace, grace that cleanses, not consumes. Now, God, with Isaiah, may we be messengers of your truth, speaking what you want us to speak, and letting you determine, God. You decide the effectiveness of your word. Oh God, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.